Lord, we rejoice in your love, which surpasses all understanding. We thank you for listening to our prayers and granting us the freedom to follow your guidance today. It is wonderful to know that a blessing awaits us all when we call on the name of Jesus. May your peace conveyed through your word rest upon those redeemed by the cross of Christ Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, we ask God to open our ears, minds, and souls through the word we are about to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from one from Old Testament and one from New Testament. Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 1, the first 7 verses, and from the letter to the Romans, it was the last chapter, 16. Filled with those names, some familiar, some not. So let us say, if you are a Christian today, you are part of God's family and the church. Jesus told his disciples one of his main goals was to build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And Ephesians highlights how much this church means to Jesus, mentioning that he loved and sacrificed himself for her. And when I studied first the letter to the Ephesians a long time ago, that really impressed me in Greek reading. It is this when he built the church and how God created his creations in the beginning. That actually expressed in one word, Ephesians chapter 2, probably verse 10. I'm not very sure, I haven't read it before I can. It was a long time ago. The word poema, the Greek word poema, as we know, poem in English. It is meant to create. So I create, the God says, or I build you, poema. I create you as my poem. That word shocked me. So every single creation of God is his poem. Sometimes it is a love poem, sometimes it is happy, the poem, because of his happy spirit. The church is also called the bride of Christ. The biblical phrase helps us understand Jesus' love for his church. So that's right, the church is his poem. Much like husband and wife love each other at wedding. Ephesians describes this love by stating, Jesus gave himself up for her. I believe every husband, they had will to die for their wife when they wed, the wedding day. I don't know after their marriage how that works, but I still believe It is like Jesus' love to his church. I can die. I will die, and I die for you. The church is not defined so by a building, but by its people. Jesus died for this Moravian Presbyterian Church because this is his bride. It is not a structure, but a flock. It is about gathering of believers, not sacred edifice. The church consists of people who pray, not the location where they pray. So pretty much we reshape or remind us ourselves what church really means. Ultimately, Jesus died not for a building, but for you and me. He died for humanity throughout history until his return. The church is composed of those who confess his crucifixion and resurrection to save sinners and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. So today's reading references many individuals, those names after not the name. And Romans chapter 16 lists 28 people, not counting the 8 additional names Paul mentions elsewhere in the chapter. So there are more than 30, some 5. About 1/16 of Paul's letter is dedicated to naming specific individuals. Those reformers loved the letter to the Romans so much, and they wrote so many commentaries and the faithful stories about the letter to the Romans. But I was shocked because the 1/16 of letter to the Romans filled with just names. Name after name. While many of these may seem insignificant, by general standards, some stand out. Priscilla and Aquila are notable. We know their names. Mentioned multiple times and widely recognized by early churches. Rufus, mentioned in verse 13, believed to be one of Simon of Cyrene's sons who carried Christ's cross. The Gospels indicate Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander. If you read Mark chapter 15, verse 21, implying these signs were known to early Christians when Mark's gospel was written. And verse 5 mentions Epaphras, noted at the first convert in Asia Minor. In verse 7, Andronicus and Junius are highlighted because they were related to Paul and called outstanding among the apostles. Today's passage, verse 7. Of these 28, only a few are likely considered significant, while most others are mostly forgettable since their names do not appear elsewhere in the Bible. And there are no well-known stories about their achievements of faith. However, Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, mentions them. All these names appear in Scripture because God intentionally included them there. These names recorded in a part of the Word of God. So what does this suggest? It indicates God knows your name. Paul lists those names, devoted the 1/16th part of his letter. He recognized, God recognized each person in church at Rome and has always known his people personally. How wonderful it is. How scary it is as well. He knows you by name. In the Old Testament, the prophet Nahum said, in Nahum, the chapter 1, verse 7, it reads, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in trouble. He knows those who trust in him." And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, "The man who loves God is known." Man who loves God is known by God. And John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus also said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep." A woman, I read this a long time ago, somewhere around 1996, I recorded in my note from Christian magazine. A woman shared her nursing school experience where her professor gave a surprise quiz. She remembered, "I was careful and walked through all the questions until I reached the last one. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? I thought it was a joke. I'd seen her many times, tall with dark hair, in her 50s, but I didn't know her name. So I left the question blank and submitted my paper. Before class ended, a student asked if the final question would affect their quiz grade. Oh, absolutely, the professor replied. In your careers, you'll meet many people. Everyone is important. They deserve your attention and care. Even if all you can do is smile and say hello." She added, "I've never forgotten that lesson. And I also learned her name was Dorothy." Romans chapter 16 shows God has never had that issue. He knows everyone in Rome by name. And he knows absolutely yours too. God is aware of you and your name because you matter to him. This leads us to the second lesson from Romans chapter 16. There are no unimportant people to God. When Jesus selected his 12 disciples, none of them would have impressed us. Most were day laborers. Several were rough fishermen who spent their days fishing, repairing boats, and cleaning nets. One disciple was a tax collector, hated by many, and another was a terrorist, Simon and Zero. The Simon the Zealot. These are not the kind of people pastors would typically choose to start a church. They weren't impressed by worldly standards. Yet God is not usually impressed by appearances. God is unaffected by pedigrees. diplomas, or societal status. He is not moved by how much someone gives on Sunday. I also have my personal experience. When I was 25, it's a long time ago, I decided to be myself a worker to save some money for my further study. So I applied for a job in the Middle East, a country, Saudi Arabia, through a construction company in Korea. I went there, I experienced many quite unique experiences. And one of those was I bumped into middle of nowhere, because there is always desert, wilderness, typically that Saudi Arabia, and around nations as well. And they found one well that looked small well, which is surrounded by rocks, small rocks, those shepherds built throughout years and years. That's the well in the area, probably only well. And a shepherd took his flock there. And I stopped my car on the roadside, myself taking rest. And I noticed this shepherd just sitting beside with the staff, he like talk, and he's murmuring. To me, it was murmuring. And probably around some hundreds, nearly 100 sheep around. What I finally noticed is those sheep didn't come just around the field, around where, and just, you know, sip the water. They instead, one came, another one came, the third one came, the first one, the withdrawal, another one came. There is a kind of rule. Whoa, how did they know that? It is their time. Now I noticed the shepherd murmured, looked like it was their name. The 100 sheep has their names. And shepherd remembers all look alike. To me, it's one. It's one sheep. I can't say what is the difference. And the shepherd called them by their name. Probably John, Mark, Luke, something like that. He never raised his voice. And sheep wonderfully heard their name is called. So that is why this story once again struck me, so I record it. So here is the essence, like it is not the powerful and influential who impressed God. Instead, he values those who serve the body of Christ Jesus. And the people who truly matter to God are those who dedicate their lives to him. And these are the ones whose names are remembered. And how wonderful it is that you think of or imagine God knows your name. And each day he calls you by your name. So this opens our eyes and ears to perceive spiritual lessons in Romans chapter 16. He saved us so that we may pray and proclaim the gospel, nourishing and caring for others. He saved us to give our lives purpose and meaning as sowers and harvest workers. The names mentioned in Romans chapter 16 were workers, like sheep in that flock, the God's flock, and we are God's people. So the Bible tells us the focal point of God's desire for the church was that we love one another, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another, Romans chapter 12, and live in harmony with one another. And let us not judge one another. Accept one another. Teach one another, chapter 15. And serve one another in love, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians chapter 4. Encourage one another, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And offer hospitality to one another, 2 Peter chapter 4. The Christians who genuinely endeavored to serve one another were the ones celebrated and recognized. In Romans chapter 16, Paul refers to Phoebe, who likely delivered his letter to the Roman church. He advises the Christians in Rome to receive her in the Lord in a manner that is worthy of the saints. This refers to you. If you are a Christian today, you are a saint. The book of Acts tells us that Peter went to the saints in the town of Lydia. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Paul began his second letter to the Corinthians by addressing it to the church of God in Corinth, along with all the saints throughout Asia, throughout Achaia. He used a similar greeting in his letters to the Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Additionally, Paul addressed the letter to the Romans, stating in chapter 1, verse 10, verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. You only appeared on the list in Romans chapter 16 if you were recognized as a saint, since without being a saint, you're not regarded as a Christian. The other way around, every Christian is saint. Some people find it confusing that Christians are called saints, since the Catholic Church only grants sainthood to those it officially approves. For instance, Pope John Paul II was beatified on May 1, the 1st of May, year 2011, a necessary step before becoming a Catholic saint, making his approval process possibly one of the fastest in history. Nonetheless, the criteria for sainthood in Catholicism align with God's expectation for his saints. A key requirement is the person must be deceased. Now, according to Roman Catholic, being a saint, you have to die first. Often after 5-year waiting period. Similarly, becoming a saint for God also involves death. Reformed Church opposes this Catholic tradition because it lacks support from the Bible. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7 provides us with right insights. It reads, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You all were dead, and you lived new. Your life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will suddenly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. To become a saint, one must die. When something dies, what is the usual course of action? You bury it. This is a fact. If you died to your sins, been buried through baptism, and risen to new life, so you are a saint. For Catholics, being a candidate for sainthood requires involvement in at least 2 miracles. If you're a Christian today, you've been promised unique miracles. When the crowd at Pentecost realized their role in Jesus' death, they asked, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they asked in one voice, "What shall we do?" So Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? The Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, are you a dirty, filthy person or holy? A saint. The initial miracle after baptism is complete forgiveness, where God cleanses all guilt through Jesus' blood. He chooses to remember them no more, which itself is a miracle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The second is receiving God's Holy Spirit, transforming your body into his temple. Your church means you are his temple. You are his body. How can that be possible? Because you receive the Holy Spirit. And finally, in the Catholic tradition, a saint must be set apart by the church. That's what saint means, someone who has been set apart. Distinguished, set apart. Saint. However, the practice of setting apart only certain individuals as saints is a human tradition, not a biblical one. The Bible teaches that once we become Christians, God sets us apart. This process is called sanctification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists several sinners who would not inherit heaven, and then he states, verse 11, the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Because God has sanctified you," meaning he has set you apart. "You've been blessed through his forgiveness and are accepted into his family, the church. In his church, there are no unimportant people. In his church, he knows your name." Probably Marubra Church has the role, the member's role, put it aside, let's say, because God already knows every single name who attend this Marubra Presbyterian Church. And he knows each, every name. Like I met long time ago in the desert of Saudi Arabia, the shepherd knows his flock by name. And each one hears when he calls their name. And wonderfully they hear when the shepherd calls the one's name. So, now I understand why Romans chapter 16 filled with the names. It is about you. You, everyone, because God calls your name to the well. The Psalm 23. My experience in Saudi Arabia helped me understand the many psalms and these names and the letter to the Romans chapter 16. And that comforts me. So, in his church, he offers you the chance to make a difference in your world. Let us all stand.